All right, so we've been exploring this topic, right? As we've been meeting together since Friday, what it means to follow Jesus. And one of the challenges that I gave was for the Spirit of God to work in your life, to start writing this new paradigm and thinking about what it really means to follow Jesus, not just in the college context, but really for the rest of your lives. Because when Jesus encounters his first disciples, Matthew 4:19, and he calls out to them, immediately he doesn't say what? Go to church. He doesn't necessarily say go and feed the homeless. He doesn't say, you know, stop doing this or you need to do more of that. But he says what? Follow me. And so that's the pattern that he sets for his disciples for the rest of their lives. And so that's what these disciples learn. Literally, it's following Jesus. And in their context, it means literally physically following Jesus. So going where he goes, sleeping where he sleeps, eating when he's eating, ministering when he's ministering. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it's this invitation, same invitation that he extended to Peter and John. It's the same invitation that he extends to all of us. Follow me or come after me. So we started this talk by exploring this question on Friday night, exploring this question of, if Jesus is calling us to follow him, which Jesus are we following after? Is it really the biblical Jesus that we see, or is it the Jesus that we see in our culture? And we talked about some of the Jesuses that some of us are following after. Right? We talked about all you need is love Jesus. We talked about boyfriend, girlfriend Jesus. We talked about on-demand Jesus. We talked about the Jesus who's not really there in our lives. We talked about HGTV Jesus, where it's about your self-improvement. But it's the Jesus that calls you to deny yourself and to carry your cross. That's the Jesus that beckons you to follow. And last night we talked a little bit about, well, if that's what Jesus means when he says to follow him, what does it mean for us to deny ourselves, to carry the cross, and to follow after him? And we talked about how denying ourselves and picking up the cross to follow after him means that we're going to be stretched to love beyond our own capacity or our capability. And I share this quote from this book that I've been reading called The Insanity of God, and I want to go through this quote again because I think it's so good, right? He's writing, he says what? I saw the choice that I held in my hands, and he's talking about his missions experience to Somalia. By the way, October tends to be a really rough month for whatever reason for our students. Just like the sophomore slump, for whatever reason. And I'm trying really hard to fight against it, right? October tends to be really tough. And so one of the ways that I think we can continue to fuel this passion in our hearts is to dive into the things of God. And when you think about October, we're slowly getting ready for Missions Week. And so this is actually one book that I would highly recommend for all of you. It's really easy reading. It's, you know, he wrote it, and it's about his personal experience of going to Somalia and doing missions. They're actually, I think they're going to make a movie out of it. I'm not sure when it's being released, but when it does, I want to take a look at it, and hopefully we can see it together as a church. But it's really inspiring, and it's really challenging to think about what it means to do missions and what it means to follow Jesus. And he says in the midst of doing missions, he has this crisis of faith. And so he writes, he says, I saw the choice that I held in my hand. Would I choose to trust this God who I could not control? Right? Some of us, that's your problem. That when you try to follow God, you're trying to control this God. But God says, I cannot be controlled. Would I be willing to walk with this God whose ways are so different? For some of us, that's a stumbling block when you begin to discover God's ways and you read in the Bible where God says, my ways are higher than yours. But then when we actually try to engage with God and discover that God's ways are so different, it's hard. Would I once again lean on this God who makes impossible demands and promises only his presence? Right? Think about the demands that God makes in our lives. Sometimes it feels like impossible demands that he makes. And the only thing that he guarantees is his presence. And we've been talking about this in our church, how we need to go beyond what it means to be safe. Safe in our community, safe in our families, safe in our cultural backgrounds. Because in Jesus' hands, there's no such thing as safe. We've been talking about how when you begin to follow Jesus, your resources are not safe. Your money in the bank, that's not safe. Your schedule is not safe. Your degrees are not safe. Your relationship with your family members are not safe. That all is fair game when it comes to God, because the only thing that he guarantees is what? His presence. And when this life is over, you know where you're going to be ending up. And so we talked about how following Jesus means being stretched to love. Being stretched to love beyond your own capacity or capability. And so this morning we want to finish off this theme of following Jesus. And so we want to talk about the truth of following Jesus, the truth about following Jesus as we get ready to go back to our missions field, right? So I've been thinking about, what does it mean? What would it look in our lives to really understand what it means for us to follow Jesus? And recently, I know that there's many different subcultures in our culture, right? You know, there's like the, I don't know if you guys know, there's the EDC culture, everyday carry culture. And there's like entire websites that are devoted to people posting pictures about what it is that they carry around, which is fascinating. So it's like a knife, a pen, a wallet, and it's called EDC, everyday carry. A little while back, I discovered another subculture, and it's the prepper culture. And in fact, National Geographic, they did a whole series on preppers. All right? It's really interesting when you watch some of these shows. A lot of the preppers tend to be like North Carolina, Alabama, lots of land where they can build fortresses and build ATVs with guns. And it's just really fascinating. But I wanted to actually show this video. And this is a clip of this show called Preppers on National Geographic. Okay, let's go ahead and watch this together.
All across America, people are preparing, going to staggering lengths to protect their families from their greatest fears. In Phoenix, Arizona, one prepper is bringing the family escape plan.
Come on, girls, we gotta go faster.
To extreme new lengths. And in North Carolina, another believes he's invented the perfect assault vehicle.
Go look, go!
For the coming dark age. They are prepping for Armageddon.
There's a fire!
The apocalypse.
Go, go!
The end of the world as we know it. They are Doomsday Preppers.
This is for real, right? It's not like a make-believe show, but there's a whole subculture of people who are devoting their lives to the apocalypse. Sorry. It's really fascinating when you begin to watch these shows. And get into their mindset. Now, if this is your background, then I'm sorry for laughing. But you know, it's really interesting because when you begin to watch these shows, literally their entire lives revolve around their worst fear. So some of it is like nuclear apocalypse perpetrated by the US government. Others of it is the impending economic collapse that is to come. And so they go out of their way to make sure that they're prepared. That their whole lives are revolving around this, that there's this clear focus so that they devote every one of their, every single resource that they have, time. It's about running through these drills. And it's amazing. They get the entire family together and they time themselves to see how fast they can pack up their car and, you know, get away to that fortress that's waiting for them out in the wilderness. And so it's something that's constantly consuming them. And when I was thinking about this, this is what Jesus is calling us to be, not preppers. He's not calling us to be preppers, right? But what he is calling us is to have this single devotion, this clear focus, so that following Jesus becomes the consuming element in our lives. So everything that we see, whether it's studies, whether it's being involved in this organization, whether it's using my time to do that, that everything that we do, we see it through this lens of following Jesus. Now, I don't know any single person in this subculture of prepping for the end of the world. But I'll bet you anything, if you were to sit down with them and started talking to them, that in the midst of talking with them and talking about their paranoia, that you would come to the conclusion that they're willing to go to extraordinary lengths to pay the price, because there is a price that they have to pay. Literally, it's monetary price. I mean, they devote tons of resources to stocking up food and gathering ammunition, and they're paying the price. And they're willingly paying the price to prepare themselves. When we start to follow Jesus, Jesus himself makes it clear that if we want to follow after him, that there is a price that needs to be paid, that there is a cost that we need to consider. And so I want us to understand what that cost is. Because when you go back, there's going to be a cost that you need to pay. You know, the interesting thing is, I heard someone say this, and I think this is true, that when you think about how you begin to struggle, and especially because when you go back, what the enemy is going to do is he's going to try to rob those blessings away. And the way in which the enemy works, it's not when the word of God gets planted in your hearts, right? It's not the planting and the receiving of it. And so we can gather together and have an awesome time when the word of God is preached. You can be moved to tears in your conviction. And you know what? The enemy will say, you know, I'm going to allow that. Because that's not what produces transformation, but it's the reaping of what has been planted into you, right? Because even when you talk about the parable of the sower gets going and he's throwing the seeds and these seeds get planted. But where the battle comes is as these seeds are trying to grow to produce harvest that can be reaped. That's where the battle comes. And so it's not necessarily a problem that you're receiving convictions. Hopefully this morning, as you gather together in your life groups, that you were able to share that one conviction and maybe that one practical step that you want to take when you go back on campus. But it's going to be as you try to grow those convictions and produce fruit, that's where the enemy is going to come. And in some of you, he's going to plant doubts. Others of you, he's going to distract you, like those weeds that grow, and it's going to choke out the blessings. And so you need to be prepared for the spiritual battle. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be challenges and the difficulties that come. So we need to count the cost. So let's go ahead and read this together. Luke 9, 57 through 62. This is what Jesus says, right? As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And there's just one simple observation that I want to make about what it means for us to follow Christ, what it means for us to deny ourselves, to pick up the cross and to follow after him. And we'll close out with this one observation, right? Following Jesus means discovering the tremendous, the extraordinary, the stupendous, whatever adjective that you want to use, the tremendous worth of Jesus. Following Jesus means that we need to discover the tremendous worth of Jesus. And so in this story, we see three different candidates who could possibly be his disciples or have the opportunity to become his disciples, right? So Jesus encounters these three candidates, and the first one, he yells out, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." And so when you think about this context, it's not he's making an appointment with Jesus and meeting him at Starbucks. And as they're talking, he's saying, Jesus, by the way, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. But it's as Jesus is walking, as the crowd is there, he's yelling out to Jesus, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And that sounds so noble. In fact, we make those kinds of claims all the time, right? I mean, we have songs that says, I will follow you wherever you go. You know, usually at a retreat, we try to end with those songs like, I'm going to follow you to the ends of the earth. But it's interesting that when Jesus hears these words, he replies back, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Right? Jesus, he doesn't beat around the bush. I mean, he cuts to the matter of the heart. And what he's saying is this, that if you follow me, that there are no guarantees. Because what he's talking about is what? Sometimes, and he's not saying all the time, but he's saying sometimes foxes and birds are better than you if you choose to follow me. And he's talking about the basics of home. And so when you think about home, I mean, that's like the basic necessities of life. He's not even talking about like things that we might enjoy but we don't necessarily need. But home, we need a home. I mean, that's why many of you are at college studying to get your degree so that you can get that job, so that you can make that money, so that you can what? Establish a home for yourself and hopefully for your future family. But Jesus says that there are no guarantees even for the basic necessities of life. Not only that, but after this person, Jesus turns to another. And instead of this person saying, Jesus, I will follow you, Jesus turns to the second person and says, follow me. Come after me. And then this guy, he makes, I mean, it seems like a reasonable request, right? He says, let me first go bury my father. But Jesus says back to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I think many times you've heard this passage, and we've heard it spoken in terms of, really, it has to do with our allegiance, right? More than our family, our allegiance to Christ has to be greater. And I think that's true. But I think Jesus is speaking more than just about loving Jesus more than our family commitment. In fact, I think what Jesus is saying here is ultimately, he's saying that I am superior and I am greater than the law. And so you need to understand that for a Jewish man, the greatest responsibility, the religious responsibility that he had was to bury his parents. But Jesus comes and he says, I am greater than your religious obligations. I am greater than the law. And it's this audacity that Jesus is making, this audacious claim that Jesus is making. Because to a Jewish mind, he cannot comprehend how a teacher, a religious teacher, can be possibly greater than even the laws of their religion. And Jesus says, I supersede your religious obligations. And then the third man chimes in and says, Jesus, I will follow you, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And once again, it seems like a reasonable request. But this is where we really begin to discover that sometimes when Jesus makes demands in our lives, it's unreasonable, impossible. Because when he says, let me first say farewell to those at my home, Jesus turns around and he says what? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. People will point out that Jesus is pointing here to the urgency of participating in the work of building God's kingdom. That there is great urgency. But I think Jesus is also pointing out that there is a deeper allegiance to even the deepest relationships that you have established. That deeper allegiance is to Christ. And so when you think about trying to grow this movement, I mean, this is the worst way to do it, right? Like, you think about all the church seminars of how to grow the church. But they never teach you that when someone comes to your church, that you should tell them that you're going to have to abandon your parents, that you're not going to be able to bury them, and that you're not going to have time to go back home and say to your loved ones that I'm leaving. And ultimately what we find is that these three individuals, they're not able to follow Jesus because the cost is too high. And so we often think about these words in terms of the cost, right? The cost that needs to be paid in following Jesus. And for some of us, some of these costs are more challenging than others. Like for me, I grew up in Minnesota, so I grew up in the Midwest. And in the culture that I grew up in, the family connection, I mean, it was strong, but that allegiance wasn't the primary thing that was instilled into us. Myself and my friends, when we were growing up, the most important thing that was instilled into us is what? Independence. So we made decisions for ourselves and being self-reliant, and we made our own way. And you know, many of my friends who went through college, they worked and they paid for their own degrees. And it wasn't this expectation that when I graduate, I'm going to go back home, because once again, it wasn't about that family allegiance per se. And I'm not saying that our parents didn't love us, but what's been instilled in us is that we make decisions for ourselves. So if we decide to go back home, then we're going to do that because that's the decision that I make. But if we decide to leave, then we're going to do that because that's the decision that I make. And that was the greatest value that was driving us. And so even when I was in college, I think I went home, back home. And I'm not saying this is the right thing to do, but for me, I went back home maybe like 3 times. Well, excluding the Christmases. So 7 times out of the entire 4 years that I was in college. And the longest that I went back home was maybe like a month during the summer. And once again, it's not that because I didn't love my parents, but because what was instilled in me isn't, well, you have free time in college, well, that means you're going to come home. No, you have free time in college, then you decide what you're going to do with that time, because it was, once again, about that independence. And so when Jesus began to challenge me with giving up my parents, that wasn't hard. But when he began to challenge me about giving up my independence, that was tough. When he began to address issues of self-sufficiency, that was tough. And I know that for many of us, the costs that Jesus presents, some are more difficult than others. Because for you, maybe that's exactly the cost for you. It is that independence. For others of you, it is family. Some of you, it is relational, the relationships that you built. And I was thinking about this passage, because we always talk about this passage and the cost of counting the cost. But I was thinking about, what if it's really not about the cost that Jesus is talking about? And I'm not saying that there isn't a cost involved in following Jesus, but ultimately, what if the claim that Jesus is making, it's not about the great cost of following him, but what if the claim that he's making is about ultimately himself? That what he's talking about is how beautiful and how satisfying, how fulfilling he is in our lives. This is that if we truly knew who Jesus was, then this would not be a cost at all. Because when we think about this, immediately my mind would go and say, oh man, these poor guys. Why does Jesus have to be so harsh? Right? Like, I don't know how you would react if we were to sit down and I told you, you know what, following Jesus means you have to deny your parents. You'd be like, you know what, there's, I don't know, in our campus, there's like, I don't know, 20 other churches that I can check out to, so bye-bye, see you later. But what if the point is not about the cost that we need to pay, but what if the point is about the worth of Jesus? And what if this passage, it's not about these poor fellows? But what if the question that God is challenging us with is, if you only knew. If you only knew and tasted the worth of Jesus. If you've only experienced the beauty of Jesus. If you only knew how satisfying and fulfilling Jesus was in your life. And I think when Jesus says to deny yourself, to take up the cross and follow after me, he's not talking about the cost. But I think what he's talking about is the invitation for you to discover the beauty and the worth and the satisfaction of who Jesus is. Because when I think about it, we grow up in a culture where the testimony of following Jesus looks something like this, right? By the way, I recently heard the statistic where when you think about the worldwide Christian family, there's 70-some percent of believers live out their faith under persecution, which is incredible. That means us here, that we're actually in the minority. And the testimony that we hear in our culture, in the North American culture, of following Jesus looks something like this, right? Man, you look so good. I know I lost 30 pounds. Why? Because I'm following Jesus. I got into Harvard Medical School. Why? Because I'm following Jesus. I got that promotion that I wanted. I got that big fat bonus check and my business is doing well. Why? Because I'm following Jesus. My kids, man, they're so good. They obey everything I tell them to do. They're so good looking. I mean, take a look at the parents. Why? Because I am following Jesus. I made it as a professional athlete. And I'm invited to speak at churches during Easter. Why? Because I follow Jesus. My dreams are coming true. Why? Because I follow Jesus. But let me close with this. Because I was thinking, I wonder what it would be like if we actually were able to invite one of the 12 disciples, or maybe the 70% of the Christians in this world who are being persecuted for their faith, and ask them to share with us the testimony of following Jesus. I wonder what they would share, these 12 disciples. Would they really share, man, I look so good and fit and I find success because I follow Jesus? Or would they say, you know what, I was beheaded because I follow Jesus. I was crucified upside down because I follow Jesus. I went to jail and I was stuck in this little cell and I suffered because I follow Jesus. All my dreams and hopes were dashed to pieces because I followed Jesus. But I don't think it would even sound like that. I think what they would share is something like this. That following Jesus means I discovered someone that is more glorious than the riches of this world. I discovered someone that is more satisfying to my heart than all of my dreams and my hopes. I discovered someone who is more beautiful and more satisfying than even the deepest relationships that I have with the people around me. I discovered this treasure that was worth giving my life to. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And I'm wondering, maybe that's the testimony that God wants to build into your life. Because when Jesus gives us this invitation to come, deny yourself, take up the cross, it's not about the things that you have to forego, but it's about the ultimate that you're going to gain. And it's this invitation that Jesus gives you for the rest of your life, that no matter how hard life gets, no matter how confusing your situation might get, no matter how strong the storm might be, come and discover that I am worth it. That I am so satisfying. That I am so fulfilling. That I am so beautiful. That you would be willing to surrender everything because you will know me as the greatest treasure of your life. And maybe that's the testimony that God wants to build into you. And maybe that's the challenge for us as we go back to our campus and our workplaces to think about what it means to follow Jesus. To discover a treasure that is so great that you would be willing to say that I compare everything a loss to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Let's stand together. You know, sometimes for me, one of the ways that I try to fan into flame the gifts of God and the passions within my own heart is to turn to missionaries who have gone before me and to read their biographies and their stories and autobiographies. And, you know, sometimes when I read the lives that these missionaries have experienced, it's maddening. And the reason why I say that it's maddening is because in the midst of just the tremendous sufferings that these men and women of God have gone through. And you think about just even just these great giants of our faith, how a lot of them actually struggled with issues like depression, struggled with faith, struggles that you and I go through. And the reason why I say that it's maddening is because in spite of the difficulties, in spite of great losses of their families dying on the missions field, what you see over and over again is this joy. And I say it's maddening because when I compare their lives to sometimes my life, it's not that I have it harder, but sometimes what I begin to discover is this lack of joy that drives me. And it always challenges me because it no longer becomes about, okay, what I need to surrender and what's going to cost me, but it becomes this pursuit of, man, I want to know Christ who can breathe that kind of joy into me so that in the midst of the tremendous sufferings and the difficulties and the questions and the doubt of faith, that I can still delight in God's love. That I can still say that my testimony is that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because that's the reality of following Christ. And that's my challenge to all of you. Don't think about, what is it going to cost me? But think about, what are you going to gain? Because when you look to the cross of Christ, what God declares over your lives is that Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Because Jesus wants to become the greatest love of your life. Jesus wants to become the source of joy in your life. And just like these 12 disciples who paid the ultimate cost of losing their lives, well, 11, and then John was stuck in the island of Patmos. I bet you if they were to share their testimony with you, it's not going to be about, man, I suffered for the sake of the gospel, but I bet you anything that it'll be about, man, I experienced such joy that I discovered what it meant for me, that Christ became my all in all. And yes, even though it was difficult, but I discovered that I was falling in love with Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. And that's the Jesus that I want you to know. Jesus who loves you so deeply. Jesus that knows that the greatest treasure that you could possibly have in your life is Himself. But in order for you to gain that treasure, that you have to be willing to open up your hands and your heart to say, Jesus, I need you, I want you. That's the true reality of following Jesus. So, Father, we pray that as we come before you this morning, that you'll help us to see and experience that you are greater. You are greater. You are greater. Holy Spirit, come. Speak your truth into our lives. And help us to build the testimony of Jesus being our treasure. To experience your love and your worth. I just pray that as you come, that you will build every single one of my brothers and sisters and lift them up. We thank you, God, for this weekend. But we know that this is just the beginning. That you're going to continue to do that work in us. So renew us, overwhelm us, fill us, empower us. That even when the storms of life comes, that we can say that it is well within my soul, because I have Christ. Teach us to say, it is well within my soul. We thank you, God, and we praise you, Lord. So before we close out our time together, I'm just going to invite us to think about what it means for you to count the cost and what Jesus is really saying about what it means to follow Him. And I want you to respond to His His Word and to His Spirit. And we're not saying that our lives are going to be perfect. And we're not saying that we're going to be able to do this on our own strength. But at least for the next 5 minutes, next 30 minutes, next hour, that we want to follow after Christ with courage and conviction and compassion. And that we want to experience the love of God, where Christ becomes indeed our all in all. So let's pray for that, asking the Holy Spirit to fill us before we leave this place. Can we do that? Let's pray together for a little bit. Let's pray together.